Got questions for you. What did Jesus do? And why did he do it? And how did he do it? That's not just the stuff of theological bull sessions, because we're Jesus followers. So his what and why and how is now our what and why and how. We're reading today just two verses, and they are tucked between these two giant stories in the gospel, the martyrdom of John the Baptist and then the feeding of the 5,000. So in the ordinary course of things, as we're reading the gospel, our eyes would slip right on by this. But we're going to zoom in on it today because there's some instruction for us here on what we're to be about in the name of Jesus. We're reading in Matthew 14, beginning at verse 13. Let's pray together before we read God's Word. Lord, we hear lots of words every day. This is your Word. And we want not just to take it in, we want it to go deep within and to have its full effect upon us. And we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Matthew 14, beginning at verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You ever watched one of the shows you watched as a kid? For those of us that are getting a little long in the tooth, some of those shows were a long time ago. And TV technology and entertainment has improved a lot since then. And so when you go back and watch one of these, it just kind of makes you scratch your head and say, why was I so taken with that? Well, I was taken with Mission Impossible. And I can still picture the opening scene of the cassette recorder that's speaking the impossible mission. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to, and the cassette would run, and then at the end it would self-destruct. Oh, it was so cool. And so rinky-dink for us with our sophisticated technology now. But since then, that movie's been made and updated with Tom Cruise starting. But here's the storyline, in case you've never seen the Mission Impossible shtick. This is a team of super secret agents who take on missions that no one else can bring off against dictators and evil nations and crime syndicates and so on. And they always have a deadline. So, I mean, it's just like adrenaline from the get-go. And things like break this American agent out of this Soviet prison before he's executed on such and such a date, or set up this crime boss to appear as if he's betrayed his own crime syndicate, that kind of thing. So lots of car chases, lots of guns, and a mission that always sounds impossible. And it always begins that same way. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to, and then the mission is described. Okay, now I'm going to ask you to stretch your imaginations to the breaking point, and let's speak that to Jesus. Let's speak that to Jesus. As if he were on the front end of his mission. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to bring the kingdom of God to this broken, messed up world. And you have 3 years to do it. So how would Jesus do that? What could Jesus do in 3 years of public ministry that would possibly bring in the kingdom of God? Well, his contemporaries had their ideas about what he ought to do. They were sure that he should gather an army and overwhelm the Romans and reestablish them as the great nation of Israel. Do it by force. In fact, that's what Jesus' own disciples expected the Messiah to do. And Jesus could have used his power in that way. He could have beaten anyone who stood in his way. But Jesus didn't want to beat them. He wanted to win them. And you can beat them with power, but you win them with love. And because this is a kingdom of love, he pursued that course with his mission, a love that led him all the way to the cross. Now, during those 3 years, he came up with a plan for how to carry out this mission before he went to the cross. Now, mind you, he lived with the same 24 hours that we live with. He could only be in one place at a time. So he had to think through how he was going to carry this out. And here was his plan. He used his limited time to mentor three people, Peter, James, and John. You'll find the stories where he took the three out of the 12 off in special occasions. He discipled 12. That was about as many as could be discipled. He equipped 70. A couple stories about him equipping a broader circle of followers to do his ministry. And then he taught the multitudes. Now think about this. You cannot mentor a multitude. You can teach a multitude. You can't disciple 70, not in 3 years. But you can disciple 12, and you can equip 70. That was sort of the course of his strategy for this Mission Impossible of his, using his limited time and energy. And in that plan, he had some designs to take care of himself. Do you notice that that's what he was doing when our passage began? Here's how the verse 13 reads. When Jesus heard that John had died, he withdrew to a deserted place by himself. He made space to get away. John was his cousin, so he needed to do some grieving. They'd grown up knowing each other, meeting each other in Jerusalem at festivals and so on, as one came from the north part of the country and the other south part of the country. Family reunion time over and over. His cousin had his head cut off. And Jesus had some pondering to do on the will of God and how that works in people's lives, and some praying to do. And you just can't do that in the midst of a multitude of people pressing in upon you. But Jesus was also flexible with the plans he made. He made his plan to go be apart, and he headed off in a boat. He had the solitude time while he was in the boat. But when he got to the opposite shore, sure enough, the people knew basically where he was going, and so they ran around the shore to meet him so they could be in the front when he came onto the shore off of the boat. Now, Jesus could have just, when he saw the multitude and knew he needed some time apart, he could have turned the boat back across the lake, but he saw the needs and he got out. And Matthew tells us he had compassion on them and healed their sick. You've seen the pictures like this, when there's been a bad disaster somewhere, a hurricane, an earthquake, and relief helicopters bring in supplies, and the supplies are set off where the people can get to them. When people are in a bad place and they just need the basics of life, they get desperate. They don't tend to form nice, neat, polite lines. They, in desperation, rush to get what they need most. Jesus taught multitudes of people, many of whom were quite needy and some desperate. And so they would press. And they would press in upon him. They were desperate. They sensed that there was some relief there, and they would come. They wanted to be healed. They wanted to be delivered from demonic oppression. And they did what crowds do. They pressed in upon him. Now here's the verse we all memorize. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He loved the world, which means a world of people. But here's the deal. A world of people comes with needs. We're complicated. Sometimes we're desperate. Now, I don't know who first said this, but I remember it from Charles Schulz in his Peanuts cartoon. Linus said, "I love mankind. It's people I can't stand." And we do. We love people in general. But when you engage with individuals, it just gets complicated. Jesus engaged with individuals. He walked ashore. Here's all these needy people. He engaged with one and then the other. Matthew says he had compassion on them and he healed them. So what did Jesus do? He met the people at their point of need. Why did he do it? Compassion. He had compassion on them. Now that meant he had to have some flexibility in how he carried out his plans. He wasn't tied to his plans. He made his plans and they mattered, but when the need was there, he would flex as he could to meet the need. Now, one more detail about this picture. I don't know if you can see it with the brightness, but there's a guy there just to the left of center with a helmet on and a flight suit on and his arms out. That's one of the helicopter crew who went out to do a little crowd control. So how's he doing? Yeah, well, that's what the disciples took it on themselves to do. They did some crowd control. We read about this in a couple stories of Jesus ministering in the midst of a crowd. And there was the time some parents were bringing their children so Jesus could bless them. Well, Jesus was being pressed upon by all these people, and he had things to do. And the disciples thought these kids aren't important enough. They were going to just run them off. But Jesus said, no, bring the kids to me. They didn't always get their crowd control right. And then if you look just down the page, when he went on out into the wilderness and was teaching the people, and the day got late and they got hungry, 5,000 plus people. What do you do with 5,000 plus people? Well, the disciples knew what to do. Get rid of them. Send them away. Crowd control. Jesus said, no, let's feed these folks. Now, why did he do things like this? Matthew tells us. He had compassion for them, even with their issues. Even though they were pressing upon him, he had compassion. That's an interesting word that we translate into our English word compassion. It's the word splanchnon, and it means to feel it in the gut. When we talk about compassion, we tend to center that in the heart, like her heart went out to him. She had compassion for him, but they describe this feeling in the gut. And actually, I think that's a little truer to how we experience such things. When someone's hurting and we want to meet them at their point of need, we just feel it deep down inside, which is what Jesus did. He felt it down in his gut, and he acted on it. Ever heard of compassion fatigue? Well, whether you've heard of it or not, you've experienced it. You can't drive through Richmond without passing one corner and then another corner and another corner with a homeless person wanting something, needing something. And then there are the ever-present posters for this or that relief agency taking care of children who have huge needs. Millions of kids in need. And we see these all the time. How many times a day do we see these kinds of needs right there before us? So what do? Well, we tend to start tuning out. We've learned that if we help one, there'll just be dozens more. Or it may not be the physical needs of the moment that are overwhelming us, but the emotional needs of the people around us. Like when our friend is depressed and we're with them and we're trying to be supportive, but they're just sucking us dry. Or we have this family member who's in a real high need zone, and day after day after day, we're taking care of this family member, and it wears us out. Truth is, we love mankind. But when we engage with people, well, it gets complicated. You know, sometimes it's not just that we get tired. Sometimes our hearts get hard. We see so many needs. And sometimes we just get a little callous to this so that the needs don't really faze us anymore. It's a challenge, isn't it? We've all experienced this. Read the Gospels. Jesus had to draw boundaries himself. He couldn't meet all the needs of all the people in all the world. He could have always gone down the road a little farther to yet another village and healed yet more. And he healed the people that were there before him, and sometimes the gospel says he healed them all. But all means those who were there, not those who were down the road. So he healed what he could engage with, but he also made some time to go apart by himself. It's not that he wasn't compassionate. It's not because he had compassion fatigue. It's because he knew that he also had to have time to be apart with the Father and to sleep and to mentor the three and to disciple the 12. So he thought about these things, and and made plans for when he would engage in ministry with the multitudes and when he would engage in ministry with just the 12 or the 3 and so on. Now, our problem is that sometimes we cut to the chase. Right from the get-go, we write off ministry to people of high need. It's just too complicated. So we'll stick with our comfortable circles of people and do ministry there, and when we do, we set off on a different course from Jesus. Because Jesus was driven by compassion, and there was no shortage of people who had need of his compassion. And so one of the things he did in his disciples, one of the things he does in us, is to form us in that compassion, to form his kind of compassion in us, a compassion that's robust and that's durable and that can face real needs, because we face real needs. He wants us to love not just mankind in general, but specific people that are there before us. And it's what Jesus did as he gave care. He fed 5,000 because they were hungry. He healed the sick and so on. That's why Jesus did it. He was compassionate. He plans to form that same compassion in us so that we can do what he did for the reasons he did, what he did and why he did it. It's his plan for us. If you're going to do that, then you've got to enter these scenes of life with the same expectation that Jesus had. He had a plan, but he's willing to flex on that plan according to the needs of the people before him. It's well to understand that that's how life works when we're in ministry for him. Now, I suspect that having had his time alone pushed back, Jesus didn't lose that intention. He came back around to it. It's just that he made space to meet the needs that were there before him that day. Okay, so that's the what and the why. Let's talk about the how. How did Jesus heal their sick? How did he feed the 5,000? Well, we say to ourselves, he was Jesus. No one else is like him. And that's true, in that he was the presence of God in our midst. But we are like him in that he set aside divine prerogatives to take on human flesh. Read it in Philippians 2. He set aside the capacity to be anywhere at the same time, everywhere at the same time. He set aside this all-powerful capacity that God Almighty has so that he could be a for real human being, living with our 24 hours, living in one space with the amount of energy that one person has. When you see Jesus, don't see some guy with his blue stretchy suit on underneath his robe with an S on the chest that stands for Superman. This is Jesus, a real human being. So, how did he do these things? I mean, he healed this guy that was born blind. He fed 5,000 people. How does that happen? I mean, you can't help but to be impressed by that. But if he's Superman, then it really doesn't have anything to do with how we conduct our business for him. But in fact, Jesus laid aside super capacities to be as we are in this world. And what he did that's beyond our ordinary capacity, he did in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's our model for what it means to live as a person who operates in the power of the Holy Spirit for the sake of advancing the kingdom. So he doesn't just wow us, he models for us what we're to be about in this world. Do you remember at Jesus' baptism, as he was coming up from the water in the river Jordan, a dove came down upon him? It was a visual demonstration of what God was doing, that God was bringing upon Jesus the full presence and power of the Holy Spirit. So how did Jesus do what he did? In the power of the Holy Spirit. That was the power that healed the sick and broke demonic oppression, and that Holy Spirit is the power that he has passed on to us. And when he did that with his first disciples, he sent them out to do what he did. He sent them out as 12, entrusting to them that kind of power, and sure enough, they did what He gave them to do, and in His power. He did it with the 70. And then, after He rose from the dead, when He was given this ministry assignment to the whole church, He said, but first, before you go and do what I've told you to do, I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. So they did. And the Spirit came upon them. And you can read in the book of Acts the impact of that Holy Spirit power in their lives. They did what Jesus did. They healed the sick. They delivered the demonized. They did it for the reasons Jesus did it. Why did He do it? He did it out of compassion. Peter and John walk into the temple to pray, and they see a man who's blind there. And they a lame man. They see a lame man, and they heal him on the spot out of compassion. And how did they do that? In the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, compassion's good. And showing up to meet basic needs counts. We do these things. We participate in all kinds of ministries to the poor and to those that are in places of desperation. We help fund clinics that meet the health needs of underserved populations. But something more happens when you bring people an encounter with the power of God. A power that comes with love and touches people body, mind, and spirit. That's the ministry that Jesus has given to us, the church, to carry forward His mission in the world. And there's nothing more exciting than to be used by God in this way. I told you stories last year when we went to our medical mission in Egypt, and our doctors saw hundreds of patients in the space of a week, and we gave them as good a medical care as we could give in a clinic set up in the fellowship hall of a church with cloth dividers between the cubicles and so on. And that's good, and it counts. It's part of what we do. We bring our natural gifts, our natural talents to bear on the situations before us to make a difference for people in places of need. And why we do it? Well, we do it for the same reason Jesus did. We do it for the sake of compassion. It's part of how we do what we do. We make use of our natural resources, our natural training, and so on. And that's what you see Tom doing here on the left, our ear, nose, throat guy. He was looking in that little girl's ears and gave her some sort of medicine for whatever it was that was ailing her. But we also bring some resources that are unique to us as disciples of Jesus. And that picture on the right is of a woman, the woman holding her child, sitting there with Elizabeth Higgins. And that was just a few moments after she'd had a seizure in the waiting room of our clinic. And one of the doctors went out and talked to her and learned that, yeah, this was an epileptic seizure. And when the doctor asked her about that, she also learned from the woman that she knew when that had come upon her, that it was a demonic power. Somehow she sensed this demonic power come upon her. Epilepsy came about with that. She wanted to be freed from this demon and wanted our help to do it. Well, we're committed to doing what good medical science would do. We send such folks on to a doctor who can do an EEG and give treatment for epilepsy and so on. We do all of those things. But we also took her seriously in her story. And so Elizabeth and I and a couple of people from our partner church there who spoke Arabic, we went aside with her into another room, and we did about an hour of prayer and deliverance ministry with her. And she was released from that demonic presence. I don't do this every day. I felt like I was in way over my head. You know, so I'm praying prayers of desperation. Lord, I bring nothing to this moment except what You would give me. Elizabeth and I and the two from the local church, we're counting on the power and presence of God out of compassion for this woman who's feeling powerless and afraid and wanted deliverance. But we claimed the promise that Jesus would minister through us, and He did. And she was released. You know, there were people in Jesus' day doing good. Jesus and his disciples did good for people. And the Old Testament taught people to do good in some very practical ways. Those are good things to do. We want to be all about those. But that's not what drew the crowds. Jesus wasn't just a do-gooder. He changed people's lives. He healed the sick. He delivered the demonized. He fed the hungry, sometimes miraculously, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he advanced the kingdom when he did. Now that's the mission impossible that the Lord had given him to do. And he pursued it in the power of the Spirit. And the mission advanced every time a life was healed, touched, changed. The mission advanced. The kingdom was advanced. And that's the mission he's given to us. And we want to pursue it in the same way he did. What did he do? He taught God's truth. He healed the sick. He delivered the demonized. What do? We teach God's truth. We count on the Holy Spirit to heal the sick. And from time to time, we even deliver the demonized. It's why we include this in our worship services. At the end of every service, the people here in front, they want to do this kind of ministry. They're ready to pray for folks who come forward. And then once a month, we bring it into the worship service itself. And we have healing ministry. We're going to do that this morning after we come to the Lord's table. We want to grow in this. We've begun to taste the power of God working to change lives in ways that go beyond what we can do on our own. And we see the kingdom leap forward every time someone is touched in just that way. We want to do it here in our church. We want to do it in our small groups. We want to do it when we're in mission. We want to be used by God in these ways to advance the kingdom. Because this is how Jesus undertook his mission impossible. And now he's given that mission impossible to us. Sisters and brothers, we're in way over our heads. But we have Jesus and his Spirit to empower us to do what he sent us to do. So your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to join with Jesus in advancing the kingdom of God in our broken world. He knew what he was doing when he called you. He's empowered you to be his partner. And maybe he be honored as we serve him in just these ways. Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're both bold and loving, that you would undertake to change this broken world, that you would do so in ways that have been designed since forever by God the Father and you the Son and in the power of the Spirit to bring salvation to this world. And now through us, your servants, we want to grow in that. We want to be used by you, and we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.